When I was preparing this series, I came across a cute little story. It starts out kind of terrifying, but it makes a great point, I think, for our study tonight. And it's a story of a little boy that was actually initially trapped in a home that had caught on fire. And as the family was rushing out, that somehow in the confusion of getting out of the house as the fire began, their son was trapped in the upstairs bedroom and he was unable to get down the stairs and get out. And as they got out and began to look around, they realized that he was up there, and they began to cry out, and he came to the window, and he said he couldn't get down, and so the father said, "Well, son, jump." And the little boy, of course, was scared and confused, and it was dark and with the smoke and everything, and he said, "Daddy, I can't see you, I can't see you." And his father said, "Son, don't worry, I can see you." As I heard that story, I thought, isn't that what faith is? Is it being willing to jump even when we can't see, but we know that God sees us and that we know that He will provide and take care of us? A lot of people have a faulty idea of what faith is. Faith is not jumping to conclusions, but it's concluding to jump. That's what it means to have faith. It's not because we can see God with our physical eyes. It's not because of some empirical evidence, necessarily, that He exists. But we believe that He can see us. And we believe that He cares about us. And we believe that He has provided for us. And so we take a leap of faith to accomplish things for God. So tonight, in this third in this series of lessons of facing life with faith, we want to talk about a very simple premise, and that's the fact that faith works. Now, I have kind of a double meaning, but that, as you see as we go through the lesson, we often talk about faith and works, but I want to tell you, faith works. It literally does. It's good to be back tonight and good to see each one of you. We've got a good return number for our Sunday evening crowd, and it's good to see you. We've had a wonderful day so far. At least from my perspective, I enjoyed this morning and seeing so many of you again. I appreciate your encouragement and the kind words that you had to say concerning the lessons. And then this afternoon, I want to tell you what, for a church of this size, you all put on about the best potluck I think I've ever seen. I am telling you, the food was great. We had a wonderful facility to be able to enjoy it in. And all of the homemade foods and the homemade desserts, my, they were wonderful. And so thank you so much for doing that. And it was an opportunity for us to mill around a little bit and get to renew some friendships and to make some new friends and to try to learn why East Alton is East Alton and not just Alton. We're still working on that a little bit. We learned it all used to be Alton until East Alton kind of incorporated on its own. What was it, 1893, Don? Is that what you said? Something like that. So, at any rate, but we want to know why. Why did this become East Alton, you see? I don't know. Well, if you know, be sure and tell me before I get away. That'd be interesting. But then someone said we got, what, West Alton and Upper Alton and Lower Alton and North Alton and South Alton and Inner Alton and Outer Alton, and I don't know. I'm thinking there must have been some guy around here really wealthy and important by the name of Alton, and so everybody wants to take a piece of him. I don't know about that. Well, anyway, it's good to be in East Alton with you, brethren, and looking forward to the rest of the week together as we think about being able to face life with faith and to think tonight about this final topic, that faith works. There are really three things we want to accomplish in our lesson tonight. The first thing is to ask the question, why faith works? And that's a legitimate question. Why does it work and why should faith work? Secondly, tonight, we want to ask the question, how faith works? And then thirdly, we want to answer the question, what are the effects of faith that works? When we've answered those three questions, then the lesson will be yours. First of all, let's just consider this idea of why it is that faith works. And I would suggest, number one, that your faith pleases God. Faith works because in a very simplest level, faith pleases God. Now, contrary to what we've been hearing in popular culture today, and there was a preacher's wife down in Texas, and you may have seen the news here, that said that we come to worship not to please God, to please ourselves. And there, that made the headlines and all this big deal about this and how it's all about us, and God is pleased when we're happy and coming to worship makes us happy. Well, that's not exactly the way my Bible reads. I don't know about yours. But I read that we are here in order that we might please God. And your faith pleases God. But without faith, the Hebrew writer said, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If we're going to please God, it's going to come about because of our faith. And faith works because it pleases God. Now, let me just quickly kind of bullet four ways in which this is seen. Number one, faith pleases God because it shows we trust God to provide for us. Man's not able to take care of his own needs and his own provisions. But when I have the kind of faith that works, then I put my faith in God, my confidence in God, and my trust in God to be able to provide. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply your every need." Now, I do want to just think about that for a minute before I move on. What needs do you have tonight? Well, you could say, we certainly have spiritual needs. Well, will God supply those? Yeah. But do you have other needs? Do you have emotional needs? Do you have mental needs? Do you have physical needs? Do you have relational needs? If you stop and think about it, that God supplies our every need. And in every area of life, He has provided something to be able to take care of those needs. Man wasn't put here to be in isolation. The English poet John Donne said, "No man is an island entire of himself." And so God created us for community. And so what did God do? In the very beginning, He created the home. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. And I will create a help comparable or suitable for him." Did God provide for our needs in the home? Obviously, He did. But in God's wisdom, He saw that we would have a spiritual need. And He provided for Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross. But you know, some people have got the notion and they say things like, "Well, Ken, I can be a Christian without the church." Oh, really? Well, my Bible doesn't say that. Because God realized that we had a need for community, and so He created a relationship in which we can have fellowship with other believers in what we call the English church. It is a fellowship or a community, a communion, a family of believers. Now, I've just briefly showed you how God supplies our every need. And we could go on and talk about other kind of needs as well. And so faith works because it shows that. Secondly, let me suggest, faith pleases God because it shows we expect God will prosper us. Now, I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, but the psalmist put it this way in Psalm chapter 1 in verse 3 about the righteous. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, don't misinterpret that. That doesn't mean God's going to make you a multimillionaire, but you're going to prosper. You know, David also said later in the Psalms that he had never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't know about here in East Alton, but where I am in Kansas City, we on some regular basis, or at least semi-regular basis, have people come by begging, wanting help or a handout. And while my purpose tonight is not to comment on how you'd take care of all that and so on and so forth, you know, I've noticed always something about these people, or they'll call the church building and want help. You know, someone called the other day, and they just started in. I answered the phone, Hickman Mills Church, is Ken speaking. They said, "Do you help people?" Didn't say, "My name is Mary. I'm this or that. Do you help people?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we sure do. We help people all the time." She said, "Well, I need some money for my rent." I said, "Okay, I don't think I caught your name, ma'am." And she told me, and I said, "You know, I apologize. I don't recognize your name. You're a member here, right?" "Oh, no, I'm not a member here." I'm not a member there. I said, oh, really? Well, we help people, but the way we're set up, the church helps its own people, and we got people right now that we're taking care of the rent, helping them out, and so on and so forth. I said, well, where's your church home? Well, I don't have a church right now. You know, and that's the thread that I've noticed among people that come by begging or calling for begging. They don't have a church. You know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never known any of my brethren that had to get on the telephone and call, well, we used to call the yellow pages. I guess they get on the internet now. It's amazing all these people that are begging. They have iPhones and all this stuff, you know. But anyway, you know, I've never seen that. I've never seen people that are faithful Christians, that are good and godly people, have to go begging, because if you've got one of your own that needs help, you help them, don't you? God prospers us. God provides for us. And faith works because we know that God will prosper us. Number three, faith works because it pleases God and shows that we believe God's promises. Do you believe God's promises? Well, faith that works believes God's promises. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. He said, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of divine nature. Think of the great and precious promises we receive. We're just studying in this quarter where I preach at Hickman Mills, the epistles of Peter. In fact, we just went over this verse the other night in class, and we were talking about some of the great and precious promises. Think about the great and precious promises that we have now. Forgiveness of sins, a relationship with the Lord, the privilege of prayer, the fellowship of those of like faith, and then the future promises of heaven, of eternal life, of being with God and with Jesus, of all the things that that entails, that we're going to have a new body and a new home and better inhabitation and better fellowship. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be in heaven? Precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And so faith works because it pleases God and it says to God, you accept and believe my promise. But then number four, it shows that we rely on God's power. I mentioned a verse this morning that I love. It's from Ephesians 3, 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. I don't know much Greek. I'm kind of like the fellow says, I know a little Greek. He lived down the street. So I won't purport to be some kind of a Greek scholar. But I did learn exceeding abundant above as huper ek parasos. Huper, if they had the Super Bowl back then, it had been the Hooper Bowl. Okay? Now, if something is parasos, it's full. Okay? If it's ek parasos, it's just running over a little bit. If it's huper ek parasos, it's flooding over. I remember when I was a kid growing up in central Indiana, and my folks had built another home on the little property we had there, and they rented out the house that we lived in. And my basketball goal was over there, and my dad, being the frugal person of the Depression, wasn't going to move the goal or build another court, and so I'd walk across across the lawn there to shoot baskets on the hoop there. And different times I'd be working and, you know, kind of working some hoops in. So one day I got up that morning. My mom says, your dad said the tank for the cows is getting low. You need to fill it up. And the way that we did that was a very sophisticated way of watering. We ran a hose from our house all the way back lot, and we just put the hose in the tank and fill it up. And that took a while to do. And so while I would wait for that to fill up, I'd just go shoot hoops. Well, a lot of times I could just about time that, and I would remember and I'd run over, and boy, that thing was parasos. And I'd turn the water off, and I'm good. Well, once in a while, I'd get carried away a little bit, and kind of go, oh, man, we're good. Well, it'd be ek parasos. But not bad, just a little water trickling over. Well, one day, I mean, I'm in a zone. You know about the zone? I mean, I was in the zone. And I was draining the shots. I was slamming and jamming. I was winning the national championship like kids do, 5-4, 3-2-1, and a ball swishes. And all of a sudden, out of my dream world, across the way, I hear my mother's voice and look around, and there she is, Kenny! And I went, oh no, the cow's tank. And I went, and it was Huper ek Parasos. We had a lake now on our property. That's what this verse is saying. That God will flood you with blessings. He will not only parasos you or ek parasos, He will huper ek parasos. He will flood you with spiritual blessings. How much? More than we can think or ask. You can't think too big of thoughts for God. Remember we talked about thinking this morning and how it's important to our faith? It is. We can't think too big and we can't ask too great of thoughts of God, because God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask. Now, I know I've taken a long time on this point, but it's important to understand that our faith pleases God. Now, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Secondly, faith works because it purifies the heart. In Acts chapter 15, and in verse 9, Paul said that he made no distinction, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The word purify means to cleanse. It means to make free from admixture. It is a faith that accomplishes a moral cleansing from a defilement of sin. James in his letter put it this way in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We live in a world that is wicked. That is obvious to all of us. It is a world that is increasingly perverse and morally corrupt. And as we allow ourselves to make choices that defile us and stain our souls, that our hearts can become corrupted. But the good news is that God will purify our hearts by faith. Thank God that we can be cleansed, that we can have our hearts purified by our faith in the faith, and we can be right with God. That's why faith works. But number three, faith works because faith is perfected by works. Now, the word perfected means complete. And so faith is made complete by our works. There's probably not a finer text in all of the Bible that shows the proper correlation between faith and works and how that our faith is perfected by works than in James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, James raises the question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone say that he has faith but does not have works? And then he raises the question that we hear raised today. Can faith save him? Now, that's a good question. Can faith or faith alone save someone? Well, James answers it with these illustrations. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And so he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, he continues with this thought and says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so James is saying here, okay, you say you have faith, and I say I have works. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you that faith works. Then he goes on, and he says, you believe there is one God, you do well. But then he says, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works, he says, is dead. The Bible clearly says that. And so then he illustrates it again in this way. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. Now, I know in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the faith of Abraham and how he was justified by faith. And that's true. But the issue is, what kind of faith? Was it faith alone? Was it faith apart from works? Well, no. It was faith that works. Faith works. And so faith is perfected or by our works, or made complete by our works. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, to illustrate dead faith is a kind of faith which would lead a man to take a bottle of medicine from his medicine cabinet. And looking at the instruction, he says, I'm sure they're correct, and have all the confidence in the source of medicine. I know who wrote these directions. I believe everything about it. I know this will relieve my problem. I'll just take it. But then he takes the medicine and puts it on the shelf, and he doesn't lose the headache. Can he say, I believe the medicine? I believe all about the medicine? But he still won't take the medicine? And he correctly says, that is a dead faith. Faith, you see, works. And then let me suggest that faith works because it provides hope. We live in a day and age where a lot of people have lost their way, where there are a lot of hopeless people in this world. But faith works because faith provides for us a hope. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, as we noticed this morning in verse 1, the writer puts it this way. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so when we have the kind of faith that God wants, this faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is an attitude that says, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It is a hope that the Hebrew writer spoke of in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, that is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. It is an anchor of the soul. It is sure. It is steadfast. Faith provides and prompts hope. It prompts the farmer to plant a crop. It is hope that spurs the soldier on a battle. It is hope that spurs the athlete on to victory. It is the same hope that provides the motivation to keep on keeping on. When we want to quit, it is the hope that gives us the courage to be faithful when it's easier to be fearful, and to be unfaltering when we feel like giving up and quitting. The Greek philosopher Sophocles once said, it is hope which maintains most of mankind. And so that's why faith works. That's why faith is so important. It pleases God and purifies the heart and perfects by works, and it provides hope. But I want us to notice the other two points, the answers to the other two questions, and how they're based on this. And so we ask the question, how? We see the why of this, but look at the how. Now, this is kind of interesting when you look at these Bible verses. And when I was working on this lesson, and I just did a very simple thing of typing into my Bible program these words, and I begin to see some correlations. Watch this with me. How does it work? Well, number one, God is pleased when you accept His revealed righteousness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. And so when we accept God's revealed righteousness, then we're doing what God wants. We are doing exactly what God has commanded us to do. But then secondly, the heart is purified through the truth. Peter expressed it in these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another pure heart fervently, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so how does faith work? Well, it works when we accept his revealed righteousness, when we allow our hearts to be purified by truth. And then thirdly, it works when obedience is perfected through the preaching of the word. Obedience and word perfect, again, I use in the way of being made complete, that our obedience is made complete through the preaching of the word. To the Roman brethren, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, and here it is, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith. Obedience is perfected through the preaching of the word. Now, when you look at all four of these things about how faith works, what do these have in common? What is the common thread or the commonality of each one of these? All right, we've been doing so good so far. I hope I didn't mess you up and leave the slide out. All right, one more. What do these have in common? All right, and here's what they have in common. The faith. All four of those have in common, the faith. Now, you remember this morning when we defined this idea of faith, and we talked about the faith is used in two ways, that you have our faith, our trust, and our confidence. But the word faith is also used to talk about the system of faith, the one faith, the gospel. And so what we're seeing tonight, and I've been, if you've been noticing this, going back and forth in my usage of the word, that sometimes I'm talking about our trust and our confidence, and other times we're talking about the system. But the commonality of this is the faith. The faith. Faith works because of the faith. And the way that we get faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You could say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the faith. The word of God is the faith. The word of God reveals the faith. And so when we accept the faith, and we accept his revealed righteousness, our hearts are purified through the truth, obedience is perfected through the word, and hope is provided through the gospel. Word and gospel and truth and righteousness are four different ways of just saying the same thing. Faith. The system of faith. That's how this comes. So what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, faith cannot work separate and apart from the faith. We must plug in to the faith, the one faith, the gospel system. And stay plugged in, bless you. It is important for us if faith is to work in our lives. Well, that leads us then to the third question that we want to answer tonight. And we want to talk about what are the effects. And we come back again to these four things. The why faith works. It pleases God, purifies the heart. It is perfected by work and provides hope. And we've seen how that takes place, and it takes place through the faith, doesn't it? So what are the effects of all of that? Well, number one, we know that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, Paul prays here for these Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Think about that a second. He says he does. Well, he says there it's through faith. Then what does that mean? Is it literal? You were baptized. I met a lady a minute ago that talked about that she was one of the heathens that was baptized. I said, well, welcome to the group. We're all heathens. We're all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us here tonight that have been baptized, it says we're baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 7. I mean, was that literal? I mean, is it like the movie Ghost or something that, whew, some kind of a mystical thing that we're baptized into Christ and there's this mystical thing like the shroud? Doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It means a relationship. That's what it's talking about, a relationship. And so when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, then that speaks to the relationship that we sustain with Christ. And it is our faith in the faith that makes all of that possible. And we know that it works. That's the effect. And that's the importance of it. All right? The second effect here is that we feel a clear conscience. You know, it's a bad thing to have a defiled conscience, a guilty conscience. And yet, a lot of times that we can walk around with a hurting conscience, not a clear and a clean conscience. But it's possible to have a clean conscience. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, and verse 9, or 3 and 9, that we must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. And so when we hold on to the truths of faith, the deep truths of the faith, then we can have a clear conscience. When our hearts are purified, we're bound to have a good conscience. I mean, there can be no other way if our hearts have been purified. F.W. Richardson put it this way. He said, conscience is being compared to a clock and the law of God to the sun. The clock is right only when it keeps time with the sun. And also, it is with the conscience. It is a safeguard only when it is directed by the commandment of God. And so faith works, and the effects of that is a clear conscience. And then thirdly, we experience the joy in Christian service. Paul speaks in Philippians 1 of the joy of faith. There will always be a joy of faith when we're doing the will of God, and it is perfected by works. You see, working for Christ brings happiness. We've got this whole notion in our country today, in our culture, in the 21st century of happiness. We have it all skewed. And everybody is seeking happiness. I mentioned the preacher's wife down in Texas who recently talked about us being happy. And you know, we come to church because it makes us happy. And if we're happy, God's happy. You know, God's not always happy when we're happy. Because sometimes we look to the wrong things to make us happy. A number of years ago when I was preaching in Tennessee, we had a very unfortunate situation of two couples that were running around together and became very close. And the husband of one couple became enamored with the other man's wife. Both couples, members of the church where I preached. In fact, the woman in question was my secretary, the church secretary. And it came out the two were having an affair. When the elders went to see him, you know what he said? I'm not happy with my wife, and Kim makes me happy. And I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. So there you go. How do you justify leaving your wife and children and breaking up someone else's home and taking away their wife? Because it makes you happy. And he thought God wanted to be happy. People will justify any kind of immorality, any kind of sin, any kind of selfishness because it makes them happy. I tell you what, there is a happiness and a joy that comes from faith, the joy of faith, from Christian service, of working for the Lord. Serving Christ should not make one unhappy or a killjoy, but it should give us real joy. Benjamin Disraeli was right when he observed, action may not always bring happiness, but there's no happiness without action. And so we will have true joy and true happiness when we serve and we minister. And then finally, the effect of faith working is the salvation of our souls. Peter said, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The NIV translates this, the goal of your faith. The New American Standard Update translates this, the outcome of your faith. And the NLT says, the reward of your faith. But however you put it, that is the end result. That's why faith works. Because the effect of faith working is receiving the salvation of our souls. So what have we seen tonight? We have seen why faith works, because it pleases God and purifies the hearts. and is perfected by works and provides hope. We have seen tonight how faith works. And all of that basically is through the Word. It's through the faith that faith works. And then we have seen the outcome or the effect of faith working in our lives. Now, I'm doing good on time because I wanted to end with this illustration that I'm going to make a spiritual application, so bear with me on this. If you're using a hymn book, you can feel free to turn there because in a few minutes we'll be singing this song. Let me begin before I give you this illustration by sharing with you this, in my mind at least, this irony. I have probably, for the overwhelming majority of you here tonight, if not the majority, not necessarily preached anything, at least conceptually, that you've never heard before or that you disagree with. In fact, very oftentimes we get in discussion with some of our friends in the denominational world about this issue of faith and works. And we will maintain that faith must work. While they oftentimes will tell us that, oh, you're saved by faith. You don't have to work for your salvation. Let me tell you what I think the irony is sometimes. The people that say that I know out in the greater denominational world, a lot of those people, man, they're doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're involved in all kinds of ministries and working in their community and serving their fellow man and working in their church. And sometimes, to our chagrin, in the body of Christ, we spend our time defending the doctrine that we must have a working faith, and yet it's like, as my mom used to say, pulling hen's teeth to get people to do anything sometimes. Does that strike you as incredibly ironic? Let me give you an illustration of what faith can do and how faith can work. Because we make excuses for our lack of ministry, our lack of service, our lack of works. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that. I don't have enough knowledge, enough skill, enough connections. I mean, the list goes on of all the reasons why we can't accomplish more for the Lord. True story, you can Google it and look it up. You know if it's on the internet, it's true, right? There's actually a website, if you Google this boy's name, Ryan Hurljack, H-E-R-L-J-A-C, you can go to his website, read all about him. I don't know if you ever heard of Ryan Hurljack or not. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, I didn't think so. When Ryan was 6 years old, he's from Canada, by the way, Kempville, Ontario, Canada. And when he was 6 years old, he was in his first grade class, and his teacher was talking about how impoverished and disease-stricken that children were in Africa. And they didn't have medicine, they didn't have food, and they didn't have clean water. And how that these children were dying from contaminated water. This was January of 1998. And the private school that he was going to at that time, the Holy Cross School, was raising money for African relief. And the teacher said that every penny that you can give, a penny would buy a pencil, and 25 cents would buy 175 vitamins, and 60 cents cold medicine. And then she said, and $70 will pay for a well for children to have clean drinking water. Well, when Ryan went home, he excitedly bounded in the door and said, Mom and Dad, I need $70 for a well in Africa. Well, his mother, fixing dinner, just kind of brushed it off and said, well, that's nice, Ryan. Well, he sat down at dinner, and Ryan made his case again and started talking about his excitement of wanting $70 so kids in Africa could have drinking water. Ryan's mother said, you know, Ryan, that's a lot of money, and I don't know if we can afford that or not. Well, he didn't let it go like kids will do sometimes. And so the next night, he brings it up again. But now he's almost got tears in his eyes. And he said, Mom and Dad, you don't understand. He said, children are dying in Africa because they don't have clean water. Well, finally, his mother, Susan, and his father, Mark, kind of did one of those looks that moms and dads do. And so they nod their head and they said, okay, Ryan, if you're really serious about this, you can raise the $70 by doing extra chores around the house, and you can contribute that to helping these children in Joel Well in Africa. Well, Ryan's face lit up, and so he said, okay, what can I do? So he started doing all these extra chores, and it was a dollar here and $2 there. And then, of course, the grandparents found out about it. Of course, grandparents are always a sucker for these kind of things. And so his grandparents were giving, you all know about that, giving him money for things. Well, sure enough, after a period of about, 3 months or so, he had amassed the $70 and was excited to take this. And the group that was putting this project together was called Water Can up in Africa. And so the school was taking the money for the different things, that's going to take the money for the wells to a water can. And so Ryan is excited to present his $70, and the person there that's accepting the contribution thanks him and says that actually the teacher had a little bit incorrect, that the $70 would only buy a hand pump. That actually cost more like $2,000 to drill a well. Well, Ryan, a little bit too young at 6 years old to appreciate the amount of the money, said, okay, well, I'll just do more chores then, and we'll drill a well. Well, this organization, WellCan, will match 2-1. And so basically all he needed to do was raise $700 to do this. So he goes home, mom and dad, I need $700. Well, they are taken aback by this, and well, Ryan, we're not going to be able to do that. And again, he's pleading with them, and so his mother can see how serious he is and how heartfelt he is about this. And so she begins to talk to some friends and some neighbors and some relatives and someone she knew at the newspaper to maybe run an article about this. Well, long story short, he raises the $700 and takes it in. And gives the contribution, and they match it 2-1, and now they will drill a well. And the person thanks him and says that actually, though, that this is just a hand drilling kind of a process, and it would take 20 people 10 days to be able to do this, and said it would be wonderful that what we need is auger on the back of a truck, and if we had that, how quickly they could drill a well, and if anybody could help, that would be $25,000 to be able to get one of those. And Ryan said, I'll raise the money for the drill. I want everyone in Africa to have clean water. A little kid now, you understand? Well, Susan goes back home and tells Mark, said, well, honey, now we're raising money for a $25,000 drill now. Now, they really believe they're setting Ryan up for failure. There's no way this kid's going to raise $25,000. Well, she called the newspaper again, and they jumped all over that and come out and interviewed Ryan and ran a story. It hit the local media. One thing led to another. People started sending him checks, $20, $50. Someone sent over $2,000. One thing led to another. Pretty soon, he had gotten $7,000 in donation. And wouldn't you know it, over a period of time, he actually raised $25,000. Well, I could go on and on, but this story, this illustration, might become the sermon if I'm not careful. Today, this organization that started with a passion of a six-year-old little boy is a... Well, I'm not sure what they call it in Canada. We call it a 501c3, but it's a nonprofit organization. Ryan just graduated from college in the last couple of years. You know how many wells that they have drilled because of the organization that started with this little boy's dream? 749 wells in developing countries in Africa. 16 different countries. Over 800,000 people have been helped, and over $2 million have been raised to date. And that organization is still going strong, and you can go to a website, and if you're interested in helping with that, you can make a contribution. Now, why do I tell you that six-minute story? I'm telling you, faith works. If a little six-year-old boy with a childlike faith can believe that he can make a difference, what can we do? What difference can we make in our world, in our community, in our churches? If we had that kind of faith and passion and enthusiasm as six-year-old Ryan, that I want all the children in Africa to have clean drinking water. What if we wanted everybody in East Alton and Alton and West Alton and North Alton and Upper Alton drink the water of life from the Savior? and hear of God's saving grace. I wonder what we could do. I wonder what difference we could make if our faith really worked. Really worked. And move with a passion like we've never seen before. I mentioned this morning that there are more people here than when I came 3 years ago. And it's exciting to see those that have come to the community and those that have been baptized, those that have learned the gospel. I wonder if all of us just turned it up another notch and put our faith to work. Could I come back in 3 years and you'd be in a different building because you were bursting out of this building? It's possible, isn't it? If faith worked. And faith works if we will work. And so I challenge you to take the lesson tonight, the lessons this morning, the lessons we'll present through the rest of this week, and to internalize them, as we say in education, personalize them. Not just to say, well, you know, that was interesting. You know, I never heard that. I wasn't here 3 years ago. That guy's tall. And he had some funny stories. And I didn't even go to sleep. Well, that's not good enough. What we need is to take what we've learned from God's Word and apply it so that it makes a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And it will. You know why? Faith works. Faith works. You've been so kind and so patient and courteous in your attention tonight, and I thank you. And I hope this lesson challenges us to be everything God would have us to be. As we close tonight, we sing this song that's been selected. If you owe a duty to God in some way, we can help you. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we offer you that invitation to come to Christ and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His blood to wash away your sins. If there's a burden in your heart that maybe you need to share with your brethren and be lifted in prayer, I know that they would receive you. If we can help you in any way or minister to you, we invite you to come as we stand and while we sing.